Anyways, this is kind of part three of this series. We started way back in 2019, then we did some more last summer, and then this summer we're finishing off all the parables. And I'm going to read a little bit more than what's printed in your order of worship. I decided that, you know, two sentences is pretty short. And it's also true that this parable of the leaven always goes together with what's known as the parable of the mustard seed. We covered that way back in 2019, so I won't say much about that today. We'll be focusing on the parable of the leaven. And I'll just apologize in advance. Every time I see that word, I want to say leaven. So I'll try to get it right. But if I don't, just forgive me. But hear now the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 13. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we get into the message today, I feel like I have to let you know two things, kind of about my faith. This might be part profession and part confession. And the first is simply this, right? I am thoroughly convinced that the God of the Bible is real and that he is at work in the world. That's probably not very shocking to hear your pastor say. I hope not. But the second follows from it, that while I am thoroughly convinced that God is real and is at work in the world, I often don't understand or see how it's possible. Doesn't seem to be true a lot of the times. I've been a follower of Jesus for about 32 years. I've been involved in some form of formal ministry for about 30 of those years. And I've been an ordained minister for over half of those years. And in all that time, right, I've seen and experienced way too much not to believe. I've seen too much of God actually working that I can't deny it. And yet, at the same time, I have to confess that often I don't see him at work. Or rather, I see various situations both in the world at large and in individual lives, where, if I'm honest, I have to admit that it just doesn't seem like he is at work. Seems that he forgot to do some stuff. And if I'm really honest with you, then I have to admit that what that means is actually that I just really don't like the way that God works a lot of the time. I don't like the things that he allows to happen. And I don't like that he doesn't allow certain other things to happen. And I suspect many of you are right there with me, that you can relate to that tension. But I don't like that God's ways are often mysterious, that they're, as our call to worship said, inscrutable. I don't like the fact that he can sometimes seem so far removed from the world and from the lives of people I care about. All right, I want a God who acts, and who acts obviously. I want a God who acts in power to do what I think he should do. You know, and beyond like all the big picture global justice stuff, but beyond all the big picture problem of evil stuff, I just wish God would more clearly and powerfully work in the lives of the people I know, the people I care about. I often wonder why he doesn't provide them the things that I think they need. Or, I mean, most importantly, I wish he would work to bring many of the people I love and care about to faith in Christ. And I don't understand why he's not. I want to see it. And, you know, I think the people in Jesus' day would have felt the same way. And in fact, there were very strong expectations about the thing that Jesus mentions before this parable, the idea of the kingdom of God. In the first century, the popular understanding amongst faithful Jews is that the kingdom of God was going to show up with power. Particularly, it was going to be in the form of a military leader anointed and empowered by God to crush the Roman Empire, or at least get it out of the land. That they wouldn't have control, they wouldn't be able to cause suffering. That God would put down their enemies, because they assumed they were also his enemies. And so when Jesus, in his preaching and teaching, starts talking about the kingdom of God, and when he starts doing very powerful miracles in connection with that, you can imagine most of the people are thinking, it's about to happen. This guy's obviously got the power, so we're about to see what we have been wanting God to do. But we see in our passage this morning that Jesus tells these two parables to give us a picture of what God's work in this world looks like and what to expect, because he frames it in this language, the kingdom of God. But he's given these parables, I think, as something of a corrective to people's understanding about how God uses his power and how God brings about his kingdom and what his activity in the world will look like. Now, it's important to say, if you're not familiar with it, that when the New Testament speaks of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's not using that word kingdom in the way that we typically use it, right? It's not talking about a specific geographical location with defined boundaries, right? It's not like a country. Rather, when the New Testament talks about the kingdom of God, it's talking more about his power, his reign, his rule, his authority. Especially in the sense that those things are breaking into human history through the work of Jesus. Right, in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is seen and experienced wherever God's rule and authority and will are being done on earth as in heaven. To use the words from Jesus' prayer for us. Wherever God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, this is where we can see the kingdom coming. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about the concept of the kingdom of God, but in the two pictures here, in these parables, Jesus offers up some challenge to the people's assumptions about how God works. But I think that they also offer some hope for those trusting in God and in his kingship. Because Jesus is saying that God is actively growing his kingdom, that his influence and his power are at work all the time, and they're all around us for those who have eyes to see. But these parables do offer challenge to the assumption of how we think he should work. Because Jesus is saying there is something mysterious about the kingdom of God and the way that it comes to be. You could summarize his teaching of the parable of the mustard seed by saying that, you know, the growth of the kingdom is inevitable and it will be immense. But it starts in an imperceptible way. Right? It's a small seed. It starts so small you wouldn't even notice it, but then it will be huge. But then when he gets to this parable of the leaven, I think he's really doubling down on the mystery of God's kingdom. Because in a sense, what he's saying is that it is unseen. That God's kingdom is working, but to our perception, God's rule and God's work and God's power in the world are often invisible. That's the point of the leaven imagery. Unless you're into baking, right, it's possible that leaven isn't a word that you are overly familiar with. We might more commonly think of yeast, right? Yeast is a type of leaven. But leaven is any sort of substance like yeast or baking soda that causes dough to ferment and rise, making it lighter and softer and, in my opinion, better tasting. But unless you've done some baking recently, it's likely that this image doesn't do much for you. That you can kind of undervalue it. So to help us with that, I have a little kind of experiment for us to do. And for this, I need a couple of volunteers. Now, nobody ever wants to come down to be the volunteer, but Linda wants to come down. Any of the older kids, maybe one or two, any other adults who think that you're incredibly perceptive, don't make Linda stand up here by herself. Thane's going to come. Let's get one more. One more. And Allie. All right. The rest of you are cowards. These brave people. All right. So, Linda, Thane, Ellie, do you know what this is? Yeah, Linda's right. It is yeast. So this is a type of leaven. Carolyn, you're late to the game. I don't know what to tell you.
I had to pull on my sweater.
So, really dumb question. Can you guys see this? Do you know where it's at?
It's in that jar.
It's in that jar. Pretty easy. Okay. Hold that thought. This is a batch of leavened dough. Now, come here, guys. You can get your hands in here. I'll just do whatever you want. Find the leaven for me. Come on, get your hands in there. Can you find it? Do you see it?
I see it.
Ellie, do you see it? Is it right there? You guys are afraid of touching this. Come on. I worked hard on this. Like, right? This is some dough. Do you see it?
No.
Why?
It's invisible.
It is. It's so thoroughly worked in there. This is going to be interesting the rest of the service. That you can't see it. Are you sure, though? You want to take another look? All right. Go sit back down. Again, we know these things, but Jesus gives these very visual pictures to drive them in. And I'll just tell you, that dough is leavened. I know it's leavened because it's gotten a lot bigger since last night when I set it out. The leaven is in there. It's working. It's doing its job. But you cannot see it or find it. It's thoroughly worked in. And the results won't be fully obvious until it gets baked, which after we've all touched it, that probably won't. But right? It's not until it's done that you can tell what happened. And again, he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Right? The comparisons are obvious. God is like the woman in the parable, and his kingdom is the leaven. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And it's this 3 measures of flour, which, just to say, is a lot more dough than this. And that seems to be part of what Jesus is getting at as well. This 3 measures would be about 100 pounds of dough, leavened by a small amount of yeast or whatever. It's a big world that God is leavening. And the small amount of leaven is hidden in the dough. It's unseed, but it is working until the entire batch, not a portion of it, but the entire thing is leavened. And so too, God is at work in the world. His kingdom is here. And his kingdom is coming. But it is very hard to see sometimes. And Jesus, I think, seems to be driving that point home. Because as I've thought about this passage this week, I think the parable of the leaven is being used by Jesus as an intensifier. Now, what do I mean by that? I just mean this. I mentioned earlier, right, that the parable of the leaven is always coupled with the parable of the mustard seed. They show up a couple times in the gospel, but always together. And I think what Jesus is doing here is making a point by the first parable and then driving the point home with the second parable. It's intensifying the truth. Right on the surface, the parables have some obvious parallelism. They're both about something small and possibly unnoticeable that ultimately has a great effect. And yet the parable of the leaven seems to take the image further. Right, because the mustard seed is tiny. Some of you may remember this from 2019, that in that sermon, I had actually hidden mustard seeds around the room and asked if any of you had seen them. And for most of you, the answer was no. And yet, if those grew and sprouted, they would have been huge. They would have been hard to miss. But you can still theoretically watch a seed grow from a seed to a sapling to a small plant to a bigger plant. The leaven, on the other hand, once it's worked into the flour, is completely invisible. You don't see it. You can't detect it. It just works. You will see its effect eventually. But again, it's a little thing that you can't see. But it ensures that the whole of the dough is affected until it's all leavened, Jesus says. This is what God's kingdom is like. It's often hidden and invisible to us, but it is working. It is at play. And his kingdom rule and reign and power will continue to have a leavening effect until the entire world and everything we know of it is leavened by the kingdom of God. And I think Jesus may be making another, maybe more subtle point in the imagery here. Because in Scripture, leaven is almost always a picture of the corrupting, pervasive power of evil. That would be what most of his hearers would have expected him to compare leaven to. And he flips that imagery on its head and says, no, it's actually the kingdom of God. I think Jesus may be saying here that though it often doesn't look like it, though often in our experience of daily life in this world, it doesn't seem like it, God's kingdom is more pervasive and more powerful than evil. And it will work until it is all leavened, until it's done. And the biblical promise of that is that that result, as we know, will be a world with no more pain, no more suffering, no more oppression, no more injustice, no more death, no more sorrow. For the former things will be passed away, and all we will know is life and joy and peace through the resurrection of Christ. That's what it means for his kingdom to come. And yet, it still seems like so often it's not actually at work, because we see so much of those things. So what's our takeaway? I think it's simply this. Jesus is telling us we should never assume that God's kingdom power and kingdom rule aren't at work. And yet, at the same time, we shouldn't be surprised when we can't see it or it seems like it isn't. We should never assume that God's kingdom power and kingdom rule are not at work. And yet, we should never be surprised if we can't see it or if it doesn't seem like it is. I wish I could erase the mystery there for you, but there is just mystery there that we're called to sit with. That's a part of what it means to trust God, to trust Christ, to put our faith in him. But I don't think it's just a mystery. I think it's true that the kingdom of God is present and is at work. And I think I can say that it's true and that we can take real comfort because there's evidence that God's kingdom has been leavening the world. That dough's not baked yet, but as I said, it looks very different than it did last night. It's already risen a little. And I think that's some of what we see in the world. We tend not to focus on it when we're caught up with our daily lives. When we're caught up with the real problems and sorrows that we're facing, it can be hard to put that in the context of the big picture. But let's just put this in the context of those who are members of the kingdom. Right, when Jesus originally told this parable, there were maybe a couple of hundred people who were following him, who had placed their trust and their allegiance in him as the king of God's kingdom. But by the time Mark wrote this parable of Jesus down 20 to 30 years later, there were a couple of thousand people who had placed their trust and given their allegiance to Jesus as the king of God's kingdom. Where are we at today? Today, there are somewhere between 2.4 and 2.6 billion Christians around the world. so geographically spread out, not contained to Palestine or Israel or the Mediterranean, so spread out that there is no geographical place in the world that can claim to be the center of global Christianity. It's literally everywhere and continuing to go everywhere. God's kingdom has been at work in billions of people's lives throughout history. And then through those people living faithful lives, he has continued to leaven and transform the world according to his kingdom rule and power. Let's tell you this, that God's kingdom has worked in deep and foundational ways that have made your lives what they are, and you just don't even realize it. You don't connect the dots. And that way, maybe I use a different illustration. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? What if I told you that there is something that you are regularly partaking of that you don't even think about, that has improved your quality of life, that has improved your health, that has saved you a ton of money, and that in the name of justice is something that is true of everybody in our community, whether they are rich or poor, black or white, whatever. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like fluoride in our water. Despite some conspiracy theories, which there are plenty of those about the church and about God's kingdom, but despite those, fluoride has been proven effective for all those things I just mentioned. And if you ever drink water out of your tap, you drink it every day. Don't even know it, but it's working. It's having effect. God's kingdom is working in the same way in the world. And as I say, it's foundationally transformed the world in ways you don't even think about. I'll give you two examples. One is so basic, as soon as I say it, you'll say, oh, I've heard that before from you, or you'll go, what year is it? Linda already participated. Somebody else. This is not a hard question. What year is it? 2026. Why do we consider it to be 2026? 2026 AD. Anno Domini. The year of our Lord, 2026. That the influence of God's kingdom, of the Christian faith, has become so foundational that the whole world, though they might say BCE and CE, it's still the same dating. They date their years according to the ministry of Christ, his entering into this world. As historian Tom Holland says, time itself has been Christianized. And Tom Holland's my second example. I think I've mentioned his book to you before. It's very scholarly. It's a dense book. But if you're of that mindset, it's a good book. It's called Dominion. And Tom Holland, not Spider-Man Tom Holland, by the way, like British historian Tom Holland, he wrote this book for a very specific reason, and it was this. He talks about it in the preface of the book that growing up, he just assumed that he was an Enlightenment thinker. And as an Enlightenment thinker, all of his values came from antiquity, from Greco-Roman ideals, ethics. That he was sophisticated, and that's what all sophisticated people drew their influence from. And yet, as a historian, the more he studied those ancient antiquities, those cultures, he realized he was appalled by their morals. He was appalled by their ethics. Not only were their leaders barbarous and cruel, but in the everyday lives of people, there was a callous indifference to human life. There was an assumption that slavery was just a part of the way things were, that the weak were used by the strong. He realized all of his morals were actually Christian. He was horrified by those things because he thought all people had value and dignity, and realized That came from Christianity and from Judaism as part of that, because he believed people were made in the image of God, even though that's not what he thought. He says, it took me a long time to realize my morals are not Greek or Roman, but thoroughly and proudly Christian, even though he is not a person of faith. He says this in the preface of that book. He says, the West that is so often doubtful of religion's claims has so many of its instincts which remain thoroughly Christian. God's kingdom has leavened the world. So again, we should never assume that his power and kingdom rule are not at work, and yet we shouldn't be surprised when we don't see it, or it seems like it isn't. And I'll acknowledge, right, that might seem like just a truism that is kind of cold comfort, especially if you are here today in the midst of pain and suffering. If there is a very real struggle in your life, this can seem like just a nothing statement, but it is still true. That's what I would call you to look to. I told you at the beginning that over the past 32 years, I have become convinced of two things. I am thoroughly convinced that the God of the Bible is real and that he is at work in the world and in people's lives, but I often also don't see it. But that doesn't mean he's not working. Whatever you're facing right now, God is at work. You might not be able to see it. You're not going to be able to figure out all the reasons why, all the wherefores of various situations. And if you try to find them, you're going to drive yourself crazy because it's going to be like trying to find the leaven in the dough. But this is the promise of Christ, that God is working all things to the good of those who love him, who have been called according to Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28. His kingdom is at work even when you don't see it. And yet there's comfort in knowing that you're not going to see it. See, if you have that tension in your life that I'm talking about, here is what I believe, and yet I don't see God at work, there is comfort here from Jesus because he's saying, that's normal. If you're here and you're a believer, you are not somehow less of a Christian because you struggle to see God at work. You are not less spiritual because you don't see his kingdom power working in specific ways that you think it should. Jesus is saying that's normal. Whatever you're facing and whatever you're struggling with, that's the tension. Never assume that God's kingdom power and kingdom rule are at work, and don't be surprised if you don't understand how. That shouldn't surprise you. That tension between those two statements shouldn't surprise you, because that is the very heart of the Christian faith. Jesus goes to the cross. And in that culture, in that day, right, we talked about this in our series on the seven sayings of the cross. It is not a move of glory. It is not a move of power. Being crucified is being made a public spectacle of shame and derision. Everybody who thought they knew how God worked would have looked at the cross and said, there is no way God could be at work in that. And yet through that, the power of salvation was unleashed on the world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that though we believe that you are in control, though we believe that your kingdom is at work, it's just hard to believe. When we see situations globally and locally and personally, it's hard to see where you are bringing your kingdom. And it's hard to trust that you are working all things to the good for those who are in Christ. So we ask that you would help us to trust your word. To remember that your kingdom is at work. And it will continue to be at work until the whole of the world is leavened. Until there is no more pain and no more suffering and no more sorrow, no more injustice, no more oppression, no more violence, no more greed. You will work until all we know is the joy and peace and resurrection of Christ. We pray that you would speed that day. And until then, we pray that as we try to reflect on the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, as we wrestle with how unsearchable and inscrutable your judgments and ways are, we would just trust you. Make us a people who trust in Christ and can say that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. As we come to the table now, we ask that you would strengthen our faith to lay hold of that promise. As we see the gospel enacted, symbolized, put before us through the broken bread and the poured out wine, that we remember that in the folly of the cross, in the picture of what possibly couldn't possibly be you at work, you have worked in the most mighty way, bringing salvation through the body and blood of Christ. Save us and save the world and strengthen us as we wait. In Jesus' name, amen.